or anything of that sort. I'll get
there. I'm powered up now, Nathaniel. So that is good. Somebody asked even tonight. I said it's a great opportunity just for others, and it's a nice break for me when I've got other things going on. And Cheryl likes it when we can sing together. And she can, I think she likes hearing me. But to do that, just to be there together. And so we're glad, just all the people that God has put into our church. As we look at getting started, I didn't say anything in the time of testimony, but even in the message tonight, I don't know how many people maybe looked at Joshua chapter 5 and read that over and looked at different things and just to see what was going on in that chapter at this point in time in the history and the life of the nation of Israel. But I think even as we look at the things that were happening at that time, this chapter, I think very significantly, kind of looks back at various times in the history of the nation of Israel as well. I said I don't know if it's social media or not. I'm not very good with my phone, but every now and then I get these notifications and it's the photo thing. So I open that up and it says, 1 year ago today, 4 years ago today, 10 years to go today. And I think it's just to depress me at how old I'm looking as I go through the years. But to look at those things, and you know, as a recount, as you look through the pictures, and I don't have that many pictures on my phone either. I'm not good at that. But just to go through, and even if it's just three or four, and just to recall the events that surrounded those images, and just the joy that some of them have. Some you may look at those pictures, and if you've got more than me, and maybe even say, boy, God was so faithful in this situation or in that. And it just produces just a joy in our hearts, a rejoicing in God, a rejoicing in all the things that He has blessed us with. And I think this chapter, I don't know if it would have the same response for everyone. Because a lot of these people we'll talk about, well, they maybe didn't know about some of these events. But certainly the leadership, and we think about Joshua in particular, who walked with Moses in these events to see these things take place, to understand the significance of what they represented and what God was doing each step along the way, it would be really, really helpful and encouraging to him as he goes forward. So as we look at these, we're going to look back. We're going to go back to Genesis, and we're going to go back to the book of Exodus and just consider some of these things. And, you know, maybe now you look on your phone and you see those pictures. Think, well, all the ways that God has been faithful, all the things we have done, to reflect back and look at the events in our lives and throughout the year and say, boy, I am so glad that I am His and He is mine. And we can't even say my hope is in the Lord. Now, before we go to prayer, I don't want to neglect, but fighter verse for last week. Anyone can say it? Psalm 119, verses 9 and 10. I was going to say young man, but that's not fair. Maybe an older man. Pastor Brian.
Psalm 119, 9 and 10. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to thy word. With all my heart I have sought thee. Do not let me wander from your commandments.
All right. Very good. Great, great verse. We talked even in a men's breakfast a little bit. The whole idea of my commitment. I will seek you with my whole heart. But then the dependence there that says, Lord, do not let me wander from your commandments. Just our dependence and trust in him as he leads us. And it might even tie in here, just as Joshua going forward. We have the people saying, you know, this is what we'll do. We will obey everything that Moses has given us. And maybe in Joshua's mind, he said, I've been here before. We'll see. But to look at it and say, Lord, help us be faithful. Well, let's pray. We'll get into the Word. Oh, God, we thank you for this evening. Lord, it is a joy to look at your Word. And in this case, even looking back
at what you did at this time in history in the nation of Israel and how they would look back and just see your faithfulness and your goodness and your love towards them. And Lord, might it just be a reminder to us, Lord, as we just look out at a new day, a new week, maybe a new challenge or a new opportunity, Lord, that we would just remember who you are and what it is that you have done. Lord, that would motivate us and encourage us as we move forward and continue just seeking you with our whole heart. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. We will start in Joshua chapter 5, and then we will be going back and forth just a little bit, but not too far. Genesis and Exodus are not far away. But as we read this chapter together, we'll read the whole thing. And Lord, we'll then take it in different sections just to get the big picture of what's happening here. So in Joshua chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Now it came about when all the kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan to the west, and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea, heard how the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan before the sons of Israel until they had crossed, that their hearts had melted, and there was no spirit in them any longer because of the sons of Israel. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, "Make for yourselves flint knives and circumcise again the sons of Israel the second time." So Joshua made himself flint knives and circumcised the sons of Israel at Gibeath Haraloth. This is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the people who came out of Egypt who were males, all the men of war, died in the wilderness along the way after they came out of Egypt. For all the people who came out were circumcised, but all the people who were born in the wilderness along the way as they came out of Egypt had not been circumcised. For the sons of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness until all the nation, that is, the men of war who came out of Egypt, perished because they did not listen to the voice of the Lord, to whom the Lord had sworn that he would not let them see the land which the Lord had sworn to their fathers to give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. Their children, whom he raised up in their place, Joshua circumcised, for they were uncircumcised because they had not circumcised them along the way. Now when they had finished circumcising all the nation, they remained in their places in the camp until they were healed. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you." So the name of that place is called Gilgal to this day. While the sons of Israel camped at Gilgal, they observed the Passover on the evening of the 14th day of the month on the desert plains of Jericho. On the day after the Passover, on that very day, they ate some of the produce of the land, unleavened cakes and parched grain. The manna ceased on the day after they had eaten some of the produce of the land, so that the sons of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate some of the yield of the land of Canaan during that year. Now it came about when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" He said, "No, rather I indeed come now as captain of the host of the Lord." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and bowed down and said to him, "What has my Lord to say to his servant?" The captain of the Lord's host said to Joshua, "Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. We will begin just even by way of introduction, verse 1. I don't have a point for your outline on this, but we can look back to even Rahab's comments that talks about the people, our leaders, they are melting before you because the Lord had parted the waters of the Red Sea, and people that they had been able to come across, and the Lord delivered them and guided them across, and they're thinking, this God is powerful. This God is leading these people, and when they get here, this God is going to be opposed to us. And they were aware of just how awesome that was, or awful, we could use even as we look at that word and consider those things. But their situation, as they realized what God had done, and maybe even to some degree knew what was coming, where they were headed, and where they were going. So we see a similar thing here in chapter 5 where he says, they heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan until they had crossed, and their hearts melted, and there was no spirit in them any longer because of the sons of Israel. You know, for them, they're just right there, knocking on the door and ready to go. So we realize just each of the parties here, the ones in Canaan, the Amorites, the Canaanites, just concerned about what was going to happen next. I can only imagine even the nation of Israel, they crossed over, they had just built their stones, they're reflecting and rejoicing in all the things that God had done. And they had been, let's go. You know, the Lord has promised, and we are ready to go. And then the Lord says, pause. We're gonna wait. As they sit there and they wait and see, and we realize here that God is faithful to his plan. And here we look particularly at these early verses through verse 8. And just even that idea and the remembrance of the fact that God had made a covenant with his people. And there was a sign of that covenant. We see that in Genesis chapter 17. If you want to go back there, we'll read maybe a significant part of Genesis chapter 17, looking at verses 9 and following, where God institutes for the nation of Israel that sign of the covenant, which is circumcision. You maybe need to go to verse 7 before, because even to look at that, 7 and 8 tell us about the covenant, 7 through 9. He says, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants after you. I will give to you and to your descendants after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. God said further to Abraham, now as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. And then he institutes circumcision, and maybe the fact is generation after generation after generation. It's a little bit of why circumcision is the sign there, as there's the idea of passing that down. But we see in verse 9, God said, or verse 10, this is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male among you, you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be the sign of the covenant between me and you. And every male among you who is 8 days old shall be circumcised throughout your generations. And he gives the fact for the servants and all of those people. He says, this is the sign of the covenant. This is how you will know that you are my people. This is how you will set yourselves apart from everyone else. And you'll be reminded that you are different. Not because you are circumcised, but you're different because you are my people. And I am your God. So as they performed this rite, this ritual, this act of circumcision, those truths back from Genesis would be reminded, this is the covenant between me and you. Be obedient. Be obedient. Follow me. Be circumcised. Set yourselves apart. So as God gives those instructions, we see as it comes here, he explains them. They haven't circumcised anyone through the time that they were wandering in the wilderness. So that would leave really just Joshua and Gideon, who are there that maybe have some understanding of this. And just trying to, even looking at this. So why wasn't anybody circumcised? There was the covenant that was there. We really don't have instruction that tells us whether or not they just simply were unfaithful, and they were being willfully disobedient because they just didn't want to do it. They may have just been neglected it and said, well, it's just not very convenient, the fact that we are wandering around. And so maybe it just doesn't work out very well. Some even suggest that maybe God told them, pause, put this on hold. So it's hard to say exactly why it didn't take place. It's interesting, even in reading this, we see in verse 4, as Joshua is obedient, and he circumcised all of those men, in reading this, we realize there are two distinct groups of people. And in verse 4, he says, all the people who came out of Egypt who were males, all the men of war, died in the wilderness along the way. So all of those men who came out of Egypt had been circumcised, the nation of Israel, but they were disobedient to the Lord, and now all of them are dead. None of them will be going into the land of promise as the Lord passed judgment on them for being disobedient back in Numbers and not going into the promised land because of the weakness of their faith, really their rebellion against the Lord. So he says for verse 5, all who came out were circumcised, but all who were born in the wilderness along the way as they came out of Egypt had not been. So two distinct groups of people. These that were circumcised, but they were disobedient. They didn't follow the Lord. They didn't have faith in the promise that the Lord had given to them. And over here, no one is circumcised, and they are ready to go forward and see all that God has promised and given to them. So this pause that they put on and said, you're all going to be circumcised, in some ways is almost like they're not just catching up with people that they forgot. It seems like a little bit more of a reset. That says, we're gonna reboot this and we're going to move forward. All of the males then were circumcised. Very similarly, when it says a second time, once they're circumcised, they don't circumcise them again. But the idea, even with Abraham, circumcised, everyone in your house, your household will be set apart, you will be my people, and I will be your God. And here they are in much the same way. Again, I don't know what all of the nation knew. I would think as Joshua talked about this, the things that he would have known, and would have heard, or what they knew from Abraham, he would have seen and known of others who are circumcised. He would have been aware of this ritual. He may have observed this ritual. It would have been something that was followed in his day when he was younger. And as he explains this to them, this is the sign of God's covenant with us. When God promised us, even those verses 7 through 9 that we read, he says, I'm going to deliver you and you are going into the land of Canaan. This is my covenant to you. This is my promise to you. This is my promise to Abraham. And so here they are. We're all going to be circumcised because this is a sign of a covenant between God and us, God and our people. We are obeying it, knowing that God is faithful to all it is that he has promised. What a great reminder for them of the fact that God is faithful, that God is a God who honors and keeps his covenant. I wasn't sure how to say God is their God. Even that the I am. I am yours. I am sovereign. You are my people. And what an encouragement that would be to them as they were getting ready to move forward into this promised land. And God says, I want you to remember my faithfulness to you. And I want that to cause you to be faithful to me. So we keep going as we go down to verse 8. It says, now when they had finished circumcising all the nation, they remained in their places in the camp until they were all healed. Just kind of a side note. I said, even again, just very interesting. They may have been ready to go and you know, chomping at the bit. Let's go into the land of Canaan. Well, they didn't want to for a few days at least. But even the land of Canaan, in their fear and in their concern, if there was any thought in their mind to rise up against the nation of Israel, the nation of Israel would have been particularly vulnerable. And you can go to Genesis 34 and even look at that, some with Dinah and those things, and say, hey, tell you what, you want to be with us and join with us, then you go ahead and circumcise your males and it'll all be good. Well, they ended up going in and slaughtering an army because there were men that couldn't fight. So they would have been in the same dangerous type of situation, but God working in the hearts of those that did not know him and the people, they were too scared to make an attack, and Israel could just sit there and wait. God was protecting. God was providing for them in this moment. But then we get to verse 9. As the Lord is talking with Joshua, he brings back into the memory everything that took place even 40 years before in the land of Egypt. He says, the Lord said to Joshua, today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. And the name of that place is called Gilgal to this day. While the sons of Israel camped at Gilgal, they observed the Passover on the evening of the 14th day of the month of Jericho on the desert plains, or in the month of, to verse 10 again. While the sons of Israel camped at Gilgal, they observed the Passover on the evening of the 14th day of the month on the desert plains of Jericho. And again, the timing, I think we talked about that even a little bit, like no mistake that God has them here on the at the time of Passover. It brings Joshua's memory back to Exodus chapter 12. And we think about Exodus chapter 12 and what had taken place and what had happened in Egypt with the Passover. It's verses 42 through 51 of Exodus 12. He says, it is a night to be observed, for the Lord for having brought them out of the land of Egypt. This night is for the Lord to be observed by all the sons of Israel throughout their generations. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover. No foreigner is to eat of it. But every man's slave purchased with money, after you have circumcised him, then he may eat of it. A sojourner or a hired servant shall not eat of it. It is to be eaten in a single house. You are not to bring forth any of the flesh outside of the house, nor are you to break any bone of it. All the congregation of Israel are to celebrate this. But if a stranger sojourns with you and celebrates the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near to celebrate it, and he shall be like a native on the land. But no uncircumcised person may eat of it. The same law shall apply to the native as to the stranger who sojourns among you. Then all the sons of Israel did so. They did just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. And on that same day, the Lord brought the sons of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their hosts. Again, this idea of the Passover, and observing that and realizing as the passing over the blood, the idea that God is their Redeemer. The blood on the doorpost, he passed over and said they have this feast they recognize year after year after year on the night that God delivered them from Egypt. So here in Joshua chapter 5, looking back and realizing as they celebrate the Passover, we have been redeemed, we have been delivered by our faithful God. Very important day in the life of any Jew. And now here they are as they're getting ready to go forward into what God has promised. And that event is right there in the front of their mind. They're experiencing it and they are going through it, remembering everything that it means. And maybe even the time it's a heightened awareness of all of those things because of where God has put them. And what it is that he is about to do for them. And so even when they think back to this day, they'll be thinking of the Passover. They'll be thinking of their Redeemer. Even in verse 9, whether or not there's some debate, whether or not when I've rolled the reproach of Egypt from you, whether it's the fact that that reproach that they had when they were slaves and they were being oppressed in Egypt and God delivered them from the Egyptians, or whether some people think it might be, well, even those 40 years, if Egypt was watching, they say, look, now they're wandering around in the wilderness. Look what their God has done to them. Well, on this day, God was going to fulfill what it is that he had promised. He had delayed because of the disobedience of the people. But God's plans never changed. His promises never fail. And he's about to accomplish what he said he was going to. Either way, they can look back at Egypt and say, they can think what they want. They can do what they want. And after all they've done to me, God is greater than their wickedness and their evil. And he has delivered us from them. And again, we look at this. See, there's no greater thing for us to look back upon than the fact that Christ is our Redeemer. He's the one who has saved us. By his death, by his blood that was shed, you know, we have great hope and joy. And we look at it even in the ordinances that God has given to the church as we take the Lord's Supper. We celebrate, we remember the Lord's death until he comes. For them, they remember the redemption of God until Messiah comes. That's what they're waiting for. That's what they're looking for. And here they are looking back on that great event as God's ready to lead them on another. We also see there shortly thereafter that God is their provider. God is their provider. And in Exodus chapter 16, we see that there is the manna that is given to them. And again, as we read, just looking for what is reflected in the manna and the teaching that they would have gotten, and even as Moses would have passed these things down to them. He says, they set out from Elim, this is verse 1, and all the congregation of the sons of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departure from the land of Egypt. The whole congregation of the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. The sons of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, when we ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill us, to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them whether or not they will walk in my instruction. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily." So Moses and Aaron said to all the sons of Israel, "At evening you will know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, for he hears your grumblings against the Lord. And what are we that you grumble against us?" Yeah, that whole lot of teaching around manna, I said, but you will know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt. You will see the glory of the Lord, because he hears you grumbling. And that hits maybe too close to home. But to look at that and to consider those things, and that manna was given to them to provide for them day after day after day. "I have redeemed you, and I am with you, and I will take care of you." But we also realize, I didn't write this one down, but in Numbers, talking about the land that flows with milk and honey. Anybody remember the last time Joshua would remember this event? You know, they tasted of the land that they were about to go into, and what was their decision? "There's giants. We cannot go in there. There is no way." What we see in Numbers chapter 14, all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that, well, let's go back I'll read chapter 14. Because they said, we are grasshoppers. They came in, they saw grapes and all of these things. The land that we are looked at was exactly what God had told us, except there are giants there. Now, God never said there wouldn't be giants. But they didn't trust him enough to take care of him. He says, then all the congregation lift up their voices I don't want 14. I want 13. Verse 25, when they returned from spying out the land at the end of 40 days, they proceeded to come to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the sons of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. And they brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Thus they told him and said, we went into the land where you sent us, and it certainly does flow with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who live in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. Amalek is living in the land of the Negev, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites are living in the hill country. And the Canaanites are living by the sea and by the side of the Jordan. But then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, we should by all means go up and take possession of it, for we will surely overcome it. But the men who had gone with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are too strong for us. So they gave out to the sons of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone in spying it out is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great size. There also we saw the Nephilim. The sons of Anak are part of the Nephilim, and we became like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. You know, we look at those things and say, ugh. We can go to chapter 14 and see Joshua's words in verse 6. Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, of those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. And they spoke to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, saying, the land which we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord is pleased with us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they will be our prey. Their protection has been removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. But all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Then the glory of the Lord appeared in the tent of meeting with all the sons of Israel, and God pronounced his judgment upon those people. After they had experienced, after they had tasted of the fruit of the land, they were doubtful. They were rebellious. They turned against God and they wandered for 40 days in the wilderness. These people, as they were there, maybe Joshua shared this story with them as well. So let me tell you the last time I stood here and ate of this fruit. Well, they had a different mentality, and they were ready to move forward. He says, as soon as they ate on that very day, they ate of some of the produce of the land, unleavened cakes and parched grain, and the manna ceased on the day after they had eaten some of the produce of the land, so that the sons of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate some of the yield of the land of Canaan during that year. It's the idea again, God is their provider. He provided all of that manna, and here they stand, ready to go into that land of promise that God had given to them. They ate the same fruit. Everybody did 40, well, maybe not the exact same fruit. From the same plants, they ate in a very different response. They were ready to go, no longer needed manna, because God had provided for them with the fruit of the land that he was going to lead them into. Then we get to verse 13 through 15. And this kind of is going to carry into next week a little bit more. But the idea that God is their victor. The victory will come through him. And even as we read this, maybe you already think back to a similar event where it came about when Joshua was by Jericho. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? He said, no, rather I indeed come now as captain of the host of the Lord. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and bowed down and said to him, what has my Lord to say to his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said to Joshua, "Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. Look at that. A man appeared with a sword drawn in his hand. Joshua was again ready to go. He had done the spying before and had maybe seen men who made him feel like a grasshopper with swords in battle. And I don't know, Joshua just, it is what it is. I mean, if he's going to kill me, he's going to kill me. If he's for me, he's for me, and he never gets the answer, whether he was for him or was against him. And we realize even for him, a man standing with a sword, you don't see too many times, even as it said, "No, I come as a captain of the host of the Lord." You know, an angel appears with a sword. You can think back to Balaam. I said, that is judgment. Coming with a sword, ready to do battle, ready to pass judgment on someone. Well, and Joshua needed to know who was getting judged. Which side are you on here? And as soon as he tells him, he's the captain of the Lord, Joshua fell to his face and he bowed down really in worship and says, "What do you have to say to me? I want to hear. I want to know what it is that we are going to do. I need to hear from you." And again, there's people debate on this, but it certainly seems as though, and maybe Pastor Jonathan has a different take on it. We'll find out. But as he goes in chapter 6, it certainly says, "The Lord said to Joshua," the Lord speaks to him, and people debate, is this the Lord? Is it an angel? Is it the captain of the armies of the Lord? And maybe I'll just leave it to Pastor Jonathan. But like I said, I think just the Lord comes and speaks and tells him he is giving Joshua that confidence that I am with you. I will fight for you. You will, as a result, have victory. God doesn't fight for you when you lose. God doesn't walk with you when you fail. Not unless, like the nation of Israel in the past, you're disobedient and rebellious. But as he was going to walk with him and be led by him, there would be victory. And even for Joshua, all the time that he spent with Moses, I wonder how many times he heard the story. I don't know if Moses in his old age, you know, kind of losing it. "Yeah, you told me about the burning bush like 17 times yesterday." Okay, but he would have known. Going back to Exodus chapter 3 about what it is that the Lord did and the idea of the holy ground, that God was there in that bush. Verse 1 of chapter 3, Moses was pasturing the flock of, this is Exodus, of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a burning fire from the midst of a bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed. So Moses said, "I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight, why the bush is not burned." When the Lord saw that he had turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here I am." Then he said, "Do not come near here. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground." He said also, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." Then Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, "I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and I have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters, for I am aware of their sufferings. So I have come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians, to bring them up from that land to a good and spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanite and the Hittite and the Amorite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite. Now behold, the cry of the sons of Israel has come to me. Furthermore, I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians are oppressing." And he goes on to explain, "Moses, this is what I am calling you to do." So here Joshua stands with this, with the Lord, the captain of the army of the Lord, holding a sword, says you're standing on ground which is holy. And Moses and Joshua realizes, I have been called to this purpose, to lead these people into the land which God has promised to us. Even as he would have realized Moses had this very same instruction. And in chapter 6, he's going to get detailed instructions as to this is what you're going to do. Just like God told Moses, this is what's going to happen. This is how I'm going to give you victory. You can just imagine Joshua as they're there waiting. As he's standing with his back to the Jordan River, looking forward to the land of promise, knowing exactly he's been in that land. I guess what's against them, here he knows for sure who is standing with him. And just the confidence and the hope that he has in leading these people. He had seen, you know, people who didn't want to follow before, and the results of that. And here he is, ready to go, waiting 40 years for that which had been promised. He'd seen unfaithfulness, and he had been faithful. And as he looked forward to these things, I think God in this chapter lets us see what he did in that kind of a reset to say, you need to remember that I am a God who keeps his covenant. I am faithful to them. I am the God who delivered you and redeemed you. I am the God who has provided for you, and I will continue to do so throughout anything that you have. And I am the God who stands with you as I send you into the land which I have promised. And I will defeat every single foe that you face. We realize that God has not changed at all. He's a God who is faithful to his promises. He's a God who has delivered us and redeemed us from our sinfulness. He's a God who provides and meets for our every need. And we know that even, we can say when Christ returns, but even as we walk this earth, God gives us victory. There is no oppressor or no enemy who can stand against him. And we rejoice in those wonderful, wonderful truths, for it is that God in whom we put our faith and our trust every single day and for our eternity. We'll pray and be dismissed. Dear God, we thank you again for this evening. And Lord, for your word, Lord, as we look at a people who are being reminded about who you were and what you were providing for them and what you were calling them to do, Father, as we look at that and we just consider who you are, what it is that you have done for us, and what it is that you have called us to, that, Lord, we need to be faithful. Lord, we can be confident. And, Lord, we have great hope because of your Son, Jesus Christ. And, Lord, help us just to walk in that wonderful, wonderful truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And you are dismissed.